Background, Haggai, the next to the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Also, chronologically, remember we've walked through these books chronologically, not as they're given not as they're laid out in the Old Testament, but the last three are chronologically in the right order. And Haggai was given, remember, to encourage Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And the order given to rebuild Jerusalem, as we've seen, was the dating point by which you count the 69 weeks of years of Daniel to find out when Christ would come. So it was a very important event when that Gentile king said, you can go back and rebuild the city, but the Jews were reluctant. They had a whole new generation of people that grew up in Babylon. That's all they knew. Many of them probably didn't even speak Hebrew. And so they were reluctant to go back. And God, through Haggai, said, go back, rebuild my city. This is my will. I want you to do it. And thankfully, they obeyed. And they went back and rebuilt. And as we saw last week, God promised that one day that temple, which wasn't as nice as Solomon's, God said there will come a day when it will be better than Solomon's. And that's when Jesus returns and makes it his throne, his temple during the kingdom age. He finishes the book with yet another warning, if you will, because remember, the silent years are not far behind, as they call them. Zechariah, Malachi, and then nothing for 400 years until Jesus came. And that again came down to Israel's reluctance to obey Scripture, sadly. So we'll start where we finished last week at verse 10 of chapter 2, and we'll finish up through 19. So in the 24th day of the month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. And said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. So yet ye turned not to me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now as we go to your word that you'd use it to teach us, to continue to grow us. We thank you for recording these beautiful books for us to learn from and grow from. And pray you would guide us now in your truth. And Lord, that your will be done in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw in those first four verses, that God was using their law, his law, to remind them about sin, asking them these basic questions about being unclean, touching things that are unclean. And the priests, of course, would have known these things quite well, because these became very important over the next 500 years to Israel, to the point where when Jesus came, all of these jots and tittles that had been added to the law by the priests and Pharisees became more important than the law. But God is saying, if this happens, are they unclean? And the priests said, yes, they are unclean. And God is trying to show them, you are unclean. You haven't been living obedient lives, which is why I've had to try to get your attention, and you haven't listened. So he says there in verse 14, so is this people. Again, referring back to the unclean, so is this people, and so is this nation, and so is every work of their hands. And what God is saying is that if the heart is unclean, then anything from there is unclean. Any sacrifice that we might offer is essentially a waste of time. Because God cares more about what's in here and our relationship with Him than He does about what we do. Amen? He made this clear in 1 Samuel 15. Let's turn there when He was rebuking Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. Remember, Samuel was given very explicit orders to kill everything that breathed, and then, or not Samuel, Saul was given explicit orders to kill everything that breathed. And when Samuel heard the sheep and these kings were still alive, he said, what's going on? And then Saul tried to make an excuse to say, oh, these are for God. These are an offering for the Lord. And that's when Saul was told he would lose his kingship. But he said here in verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So this is God speaking through Samuel to Saul and to us, saying obedience is far more important to God than sacrifices. And it's still true for you and me today. A lot of Christians in some ways try to say, well, if I'll do this thing, then that'll make God happy. But if you're living in sin, you're wasting your time. That's what God is saying. You can't buy off God with works. Many people even think that that's how to get to heaven, right? You have to offset your sins with more good deeds than bad deeds. And there's going to be a scale and all. Of course, we know that's a load of rubbish. The scale is already fallen and plonked on the floor for sin. We can't move it. It takes the righteousness and the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to balance that scale, not anything we can do. But it's the same once we're Christians. We can say, oh, I'm doing all these great things for God. These are my sacrifices to the Lord. But if our hearts are wrong, if we're living in sin in our hearts, it's a waste. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying, this people, this nation, and every work of their hands is unclean. Why? Because they are unclean. Because they are living in sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says, Psalm 66, 18, the Lord will not hear me. So it's not, God doesn't say, here are my commandments. And he doesn't say, by the way, it's a menu, and you pick and choose which ones you like to obey. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, here are my commandments, obey all of them. He says, if a man offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Of course, he's mostly talking to the unsaved, but we can't say to God, yes, God, I'm obeying this, this, and this. Oh, by the way, I don't want to say anything about it, and the Holy Spirit keeps trying to talk to me, but I'm trying to ignore Him. I'm also disobeying in these other areas. You know what the Holy Spirit's going to keep reminding us about every time we pray? Not what we're doing, but where we're disobeying. And that's what he's trying to say to Israel. Thank you for agreeing to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem like I commanded you to, but you're unclean. You're still living in disobedience. You're still not obeying my law. Go to Matthew 5 and we'll see a New Testament equivalent of this from the Lord's own words. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. So again, we're talking here about a sacrifice, right? I'm bringing my gift to God. If you bring your gift to the altar, what does Jesus say? And you remember that your brother hath ought against thee. In other words, while you're bringing this sacrifice to God, you remember, oh yeah, so-and-so still upset with me. What does God say to do? Leave thy gift. Don't waste your time bringing the gift. Leave it and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Same principle, isn't it? And he's using bitterness and unforgiveness as an example, but this would be true for any sin. Don't waste your time saying, here, God, here's my sacrifice, till you deal with the sin that the Holy Spirit keeps trying to speak to you about, because your sacrifice is a waste of time. Another example, Matthew 12, if you turn there, verse 33. Jesus here, again, reminding us about the greatest commandments, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. So to obey the first two commandments, he says, according to Christ, the two most important commandments, which are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as Christ loves us, is far more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is New Testament. So God is saying to Israel, it's good that you've rebuilt the city, good that you've rebuilt the temple, thank you for obeying, but you still got a lot of sin in your lives, you're still living disobedient lives, and you need to deal with the sin, which they didn't do. And so look what he reminds them of here in Haggai 2, verse 17. I smote you. He's saying, I've been holding back my blessings, waiting for what? Repentance. Waiting for you to repent. And a good example is in Jeremiah 5, if you want to turn there, where we looked at recently when God was speaking to Israel through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:3. But God is saying, it's not a coincidence that you've been struggling in all these various areas. It's been me trying to get your attention. I've been withholding these blessings, waiting for you to repent. 500 years later, Jesus comes, John the Baptist comes, first word out of their mouths, repent. Speaking to Israel. So notice Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not thine eyes open upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. God has the universe at his disposal to get our attention. But it just has to keep getting louder and louder if we don't listen. And that's what he's trying to say to Israel in this particular case. He's saying, because you came back and rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple, that doesn't wipe out the fact that you're still not obeying my commandments. It doesn't work that way with God. God is holy. And God gave us his commandments so that we could live right and live like Jesus. And again, you can't buy off God. So he says there in verse 17, I smote you, but he says, yet ye turned not to me. Whenever God brings chastisement into our lives, it's always for the one purpose, and that is that we'll do that, that we'll turn back, that we will repent, and we will say, Lord, I was wrong, forgive me, help me to live for you, I forsake that sin. David learned it. To go to Psalm 119, 67, Psalm 119, verse 67, David learned it firsthand, did he not? Never forget, David lost a child. That's some pretty heavy chastisement, I would say, to lose a child after, I think, about a week. And that was in direct chastisement from God for his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But did David get bitter because of it? No. Look in 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Isn't that good? I was straying, Lord, until you afflicted me, And I knew what the affliction was. I knew it wasn't a refinement affliction. I knew that it was a chastisement affliction. Now, I've turned around and I'm obeying your word. Verse 75, same chapter. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So God is saying, I smote you. I held back these blessings to try to get your attention because I want you to obey my word above all else. And God says this to Old Testament, New Testament, he wants obedience above all else. He wants us to obey his word. So back to our passage, Haggai 2:18, he says, consider now, from this day and upward, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, he said, let's put a date down. Let's put this date down that you laid the foundation of the rebuilt temple. Let's start from there and say, from this day forward, consider it. Would have been great if Israel would have said, you're right, God. We have been disobedient. We need to get right with you. But that's not what happened. They continued to live in disobedience. And then came Zechariah and Malachi. They continued to live in disobedience. And then came 400 years of no prophets. And then came John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, who both were killed. So God will always keep his promises. He will always bless his people. And if we're going to take this example from Israel, where he says at the end, from this day will I bless you, what he's saying is, you've had to face all this chastisement. I'm looking for repentance. I'm looking for obedience above all sacrifices. But I've not forgotten that I made a promise way back to Abraham that I'm going to keep. And there will come a day when, yes, I will bless you like never before. You will get your land. You will get your temple. You will get your kingdom. How do we bring that into our lives? We're going to heaven no matter what. Amen? Heaven's our home. We get to be with Jesus forever. We get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. All of that is a given and cannot change. But does it mean that until that day comes, we could possibly face some chastisement for disobedience to his commands? Yes. We might still face those things. But God's going to keep his promise and take us to heaven. See how that works? During this time, we might have to have some smacks on the backside, as they say. When we're not listening, when we're not obeying. But that never changes the fact that heaven is our home. That promise God will keep. He says the same to Israel. All these centuries of chastisement for their disobedience, for their not accepting the Messiah for who he was. But the promise that he made to Israel and repeated over and over again, he still will keep. And they still will get their land. They still will get their kingdom. Let's look at a couple of quick examples. Isaiah 60, verse 15. These promises are unconditional promises that God has made to Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Now, when we read a promise like that, we all know that hasn't happened yet. You can't say that about Israel, can you? Since the time that it was written by Isaiah. Another example, Isaiah 62, this time, verse 12. And they shall call them, talking about Israel, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Well, you can't say that about Jerusalem now, can you? But it will happen. Another example, Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3 and verse 20. He says, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now, these are just some examples. Remember when we looked at the book of Isaiah, over and over and over again, God said, you will get your land, you will get your kingdom, you will get the new temple. In the meantime, I'm continuing to try to get your attention. And how many Christians are out there not living for Christ, not honoring the Lord with their lives, not serving the Lord, not interested in being faithful and putting Jesus first. And the Lord just keeps trying to get their attention through different means. And he's waiting for them to repent. But they're still going to heaven. You see how that works? And it doesn't matter how bad it gets. The ultimate chastisement for a Christian, as we all know, is death. 1 Corinthians 5:5, give you an example. This man, God recorded this to teach us a lesson as a church and as individuals. This particular man in Corinth was living with his mother-in-law. It's kind of weird anyway, but everybody knew about it. It was public. And it was bringing reproach onto the church. It was bringing reproach to the name of Christ. Paul said to the church at Corinth, and of course they had a lot of issues, he said, you guys need to kick this guy out. He's hurting your testimony. He's hurting the Lord's testimony. You need to get him out of the church. And he says, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And obviously, Paul knew, and God had told him, that this man's heart was so hardened, he could care less what they do. They said, kick him out, let Satan kill his body, but he's still going to heaven. So can Christians, can it get that bad in their behavior? Yes, it can. Did Israel's behavior get that bad? Yes, it did. We saw all those warnings for centuries. I'm going to take you captive. I'm going to take you captive. I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to take you for 70 years. It's going to happen. You better listen. They never listened. Here came Nebuchadnezzar, wiped out Jerusalem, took them to Babylon for 70 years, just like he said he was going to do. And he's saying, you still haven't repented. You still haven't gotten right. You're still not obeying. Yes, you rebuilt the city like I asked you to and rebuilt the temple, but you still need to obey my commandments. And he says the same to us. If you're my child, I want obedience above all else. And if you keep refusing to listen to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have to bring things into your life to get your attention. And hopefully you'll repent and come back. If you continue to harden your neck, you'll be like the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 11, the people that were abusing the Lord's Supper. Remember, he said, for this cause, many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. Talking about people who turned the Lord's Supper to a drunken party or a way to show off their wealth. God actually killed some of them for that behavior. But he used the word sleep because that's the word he uses for Christians who die. Because we never die. Amen? We are going to heaven. So he said, yet you turn not to me. If God is trying to get our attention, all he's saying is listen. Listen. Don't make me pull out a bigger stick. Listen. Repent. Get right. And serve me. And obey my commandments. If you keep turning away, you don't want it to be like it was with Israel. It's now been how long? 3,000 years since Solomon's glory. That's a long time since they were at their peak. And it's been like this ever since. Yet you turned not to me. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from your word.